Very happy here on this Saturday morning to see all of you. Always heartwarming. And may I encourage the saints who have turned off their camera, if your background is not that chaotic or or bad, please turn on your camera so that we can see each other and we can be more intimate. Saturday morning times, again, saints, is not a conference, and they're not given. I'm not delivering some kind of a message. I'm here just, again, having a family talk with you. And yet, these are serious talks that would affect the condition, and indeed the present and future condition of the church life of the local churches. I remember that when our dear Brother Lee carried out the so-called vital group training back in the early 90s over a period of 3 to 4 years with a break of a year in between. So let's say 3 years, three series of vital group trainings. They are compiled in three different books, and you should get into those books. And much of the fellowship from me based on that training. And at the end of the third series of the training, where he focused on this matter of shepherding, the end of that would be December 1996, which actually was 6 months before he would pass away. He ended that training, this series of trainings, and he said, "Brothers and sisters, I have spoken what I could. If you do not practice what I tell you to do, then I have nothing more to say." And surely, after that, he was silent on the matter. Well, he did refer to the vital group maybe a few times, but not in the same kind of a way. I was there, of course, in all his trainings. And a word like that, on the one hand, was challenging. And I believe Brother Lee wanted to challenge us. But the other side of the coin was, which to this day I feel, was heartbreaking. That after 3 years of much speaking and admonition and exhortation, and indeed a great labor on his part, because in those years he discovered he had his health was failing, and he eventually discovered that he had this serious disease. But he was still pouring out himself, not only to speak the high peak messages and all of that, but he continued this unfinished burden to train the saints in the matter of our church life, our present day church life, with the view to of the increase of the Lord's recovery, the growth, the expansion of the Lord's recovery, his testimony. And he was speaking to in his backyard in Southern California to the saints who have been with him, and those who really should be the first to take his word and do it. And yet, after 3 years, I should not say there was no practice at all. That would be unfair. But generally, because I was there, I know that the practice were not prevailing. They were at times half-hearted, and in fact, in many cases, just in the notebooks, and that's about it. To this day, as one of Brother Lee's co-workers, I have harbored still more than a tinge of guilt, sense of guilt. Now, I'm not speaking to you to transfer that guilt to you whatsoever. I am giving you this little word of my personal sensation as a word of burden to perhaps, in a way, extend or continue that burden that was in our dear brother to us. Even though it is most exactly 30 years ago, he would say in those that period of time that if this God-ordained way, and of course shepherding is surely the heart of the God-ordained way, is not worked out in our church life today, sometime it will be worked out. If it's in the Bible, it is scriptural, it will be worked out. If not by us, by another group of people. If not now, he once did say 20, 30 years from now. So here we are, brothers and sisters, 30 years from that time. I would say the working out has been there, here and there, even amongst you. But in my observation and feeling, not to the degree that it should have been worked out after 30 years. It is still not our prevailing culture yet. It is not still not our prevailing practice yet. Again, I say it is not that the saints have done nothing and we're just sitting on our hands. I'm far from it. I'm not saying that. There has been much, much practice of the shepherding over the years, in some places very successfully and very, even I would say, very powerfully. I'm referring to the general situation in the local churches, and my burden is hardly just with NorCal. My burden is really with all the local churches in the Lord's recovery as a whole. So I carry this burden with me wherever I go. But because of my relationship with you over these last 10 years, the brothers' openness and invitation to me to spend time with you, and also because, even though this series of talks has been also, 2 years now, or more, through the pandemic, really, you're still here with me and following this speaking. So I feel very responsible. I feel very obliged. And again, I feel deeply burdened for you, for your church. It's almost, I feel like I cannot stop talking now. I don't know whether there comes a point I will have Brother Lee's experience. Well, I have said all this. I'm not going to talk anymore. Either you do it or not. I don't know. I'm not Brother Lee. But as of this moment, in these days, this burden not only have not left me, this burden has intensified within me. So what the heart is filled with, it comes out of your mouth, and out of your lips, and this is what's happening. You just even lay there or sit there and just randomly recall scriptures, you know, Old or New Testament about the Lord Jesus in his status as a shepherd. You cannot help but be cherished and warmed and encouraged. Psalm 21, Jehovah is my shepherd. My, not even our, not the. Very personal, my shepherd. And then you start thinking, where would I be if he has not been my shepherd? Every step he ordered, every environment he created, every word of guidance, every work of healing and supply, we would not be sitting here if it's not for our shepherd's personal care and cherishing and nourishing of us. John 10:11. It's random, but these are really the top verses. The Lord says, I am the good shepherd. David say, Jehovah is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus, who is Jehovah incarnated, said, I am. I am. I am what? I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lay down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd, I came that my sheep, they may have life and have it more abundantly. This life-dispensing Christ is that good shepherd. And even laying down his life at the cross so that we can enjoy the divine life in resurrection. Where would we be without this good shepherd? Then Hebrews 13:20, he's referred to as the great shepherd. The great. He's not a small shepherd. He's not a narrow shepherd. Yes, he is intensely personal when it comes to his care for each one of us. But he shoulders the entire flock of God. He cares for, he protects, he feeds, he guides, he fights for, he leads the entire flock of God. Israel, I'll tell you today, Israel, with all these wars, and now it's not Gaza, now it's southern Lebanon, it's Hezbollah and all of this. I tell you, behind the scene is the Lord, the King himself, shepherding his earthly people still, protecting them, covering them. You see, without God's hand, you think Israel will be still here? Against all these powers and weapons and terrorists and people who just want to see Israel wiped off the map. If there would not be the great shepherd behind the scenes, no way. No way. Of course, the Jews didn't know that, but we know that. And this will continue until the last times before the Lord Jesus would come back again and all the Jews will see him coming and will weep and will repent. 1 Peter 5:4, speaking to the elders, when the chief shepherd will appear, There will be a crown of glory reserved for the faithful overseers of his church. And elders being really fundamentally and firstly patterns to the saints, that really means that everyone who would shepherd according to God would be rewarded by this chief shepherd. One day when you and I stand before the judgment seat, his judgment seat, it will be at least in part based on how much we have shepherded his sheep, his lambs, his flock. Each one of us is a sheep, and each one of us is a shepherd. We are a shepherding sheep. We also are a sheep shepherd. We have both statuses. If you are not shepherded by the Lord or by someone, you would not be able to know how to shepherd others. And the more, conversely, you shepherd others, you'll soon find yourself being shepherded. I think this is a word of experience. So here I am, pleading with you, brothers and sisters, that we have to take this matter not only seriously, but with action, with activity, that is to go and do, reach out to people, find the sinners, find the seekers. And this morning we'll be talking about find the dormant ones, the backslidden ones, our brothers and sisters, and restore them and recover them and bring them home to the Church of Jesus. And last but not least, you know, Revelation 7:17, describing really a scene in eternity, that the shepherd himself, the shepherd, he is, even the Lord Jesus is, you know, he will, excuse me, shepherd us all to the springs of life. You know, this is one of the verses, the main verse actually, that we have just put onto the Fremont Springs Blending Center. I think they just installed that. It's on the wall somewhere. I don't remember this very verse. To the springs of life, and he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. That means no more pain, no more death, no more dissatisfaction. And that will be his work, even of his eternal ministry. And that is a shepherding ministry of us. I share with you before Isaiah again, 40:11, you know, talking about predicting, actually foretelling of the Lord's coming himself, God coming himself to shepherd. He will feed his flock as a shepherd. In his arm, he will gather the lambs. In his bosom, he will carry them. He will lead those who are nursing the young. That means the great shepherd not only will feed his own flock, carry his own lambs, embrace and nurse them, he will even lead those who are helping him to shepherd the young. That's us. He will lead us. That leading of us is part of his shepherding of us. And this is why I have the ground to say that if we are nursing his young. Remember, this flock and these sheep and lambs are not our allotment. They're not our properties. They are God's. We're merely here caring for them, shepherding them on his behalf. And God liked that. He would even lead us if we do this. And I can look back, I think you can too, in my work, in my service to the Lord, in my church life. Whenever I am nursing the young in many different ways, of course, it's almost, I can testify, I always have his leading. Because I'm not taking care of me, I'm taking care of his. Well, this morning, I would first still like to maybe go till the first hour. I like to use seven portions of the scriptures to testify to you the Lord's work on me personally to revolutionize me in this matter of caring for people. You know, recall that last time in one of the points in the outline, or earlier, Brother Lee used the word, he said, if we do the work of the shepherd or carry out the shepherding work, we first need a revolution of concept. You need to have a change of mind. You if there's not that conceptual alteration and change, we can just carry on the church life as we know it and be okay. But when your mind is changed, you acquire a different kind of concept, and you look around. From that point of view, you'll realize, goodness, Lord Jesus, so much need, so many people. No one, so few are caring for them. I need to go and do this with all my strength and energy, and still not be enough. I need to dedicate my life, my hours, my days, my prayer, my blood, sweat, and tears, so to speak, to this. If you acquire that concept. And so I'd like to testify to you seven portions of scriptures that revolutionized me not 30 years ago, brothers, but 50 years ago. And this is still revolutionizing me up to that point, which is the year 1975 or so. I've been in the recovery for 6-7 years. So I was given to the church life 1,000%. I'm consecrated, absolute for Christ in the church. I was serving, even though I was first in school, in college, and all through time I got my master's degree and start to work later on, all of that. I was not a full-timer as such or a co-worker as such. So as a young brother, this would be the time that I was even got married. But the Lord used the ministry speaking, and very, very particularly through these seven portion of verses or scriptures, to kind of put me to the corner, to to get to me, to not only get my attention, but to deal with me, to deal with me. In a way of kind of a remaking or remodeling, I don't know what you call it, renovating. Not so much in the sense just the general church life, but of course eventually it's about the church life, but particularly my service, my work in the church life. What is it all about? I'm busy. I was coordinating brother. I was active with the young people, college work, all the rest, the meetings. I'm a front row guy. Every meeting I function, I'm not making this up. And I'm not saying I'm the only one, but I was one of them. But I needed my mind transformed. I need my concept revolutionized. And that revolution is all about that if I'm not caring for people, my busy labor doesn't mean that much. My faithful work does not mean that much. It's about people. One day when I meet my master, that's what I'm accountable to. That's what I have to be answerable to him. Who did you care for? Who did you care for? Who did you bring to me? What fruit have you borne? What lambs did you shepherd? What saints did you recover? And on and on. It's about people. It's not this work that I did or that project that I carried out and this thing that I successfully executed for your recovery. No, it's who. It's not what, it's who. So here we are. So here I just have 30 minutes or less. So I'm not going to expound on these verses, but I just, and these verses, by the way, I've been speaking about repeatedly. So it's not new, but I kind of put them together as I was before the Lord recently. The first one was brotherly speaking in the life study of Genesis concurrently at, around that time. Genesis 17:5. Speaking to Abram, your name shall be no longer be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And in verse 15, same chapter of Genesis 17, and God said to Abraham, because his name got changed, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but her name shall be called Sarah. So there are two name changes of this old couple. Before they were going to have a descendant at an old age in a marvelous and miraculous way. A seed from Abraham's loins and from the womb of Sarah. As a seed, as a promised seed. for the carrying out of God's economy. But they need a name change. And brotherly spoke, go back, I don't know which Genesis life study, but please go back and find it. Abram means the exalted father, exalted, which Abram was. Abraham, on the other hand, means a father of a multitude. And really they talk about to be an exalted father is like you can even be spiritual. Outstanding. Excellent in many ways. But you can be such a outstanding person, even an exalted person, but your loins could be empty. But you could be childless. You could exist without any descendants, any offsprings. There would be no seed from you. But what God wants is a seed. What God wants is a multitude. For Abram, the father of faith, even our father of faith, he was promised to have seeds, earthly seeds, physical seeds, like the sand on the seashore, that's Israel. And also the stars in the heavens, that's the New Testament descendants and believers, you and me. Abraham is to be the father of both. This is before the age of the law, there was still the age of the promise, which is according to the principle of faith and grace. So you need a name change. And I don't know what happened, but in those messages, Brother Lee spoke as if he was speaking to me and cornering me, exposing me, dealing with me. You, Minoru Chen, you're given, you are consecrated, you're absolute, but you're not a father. There's no seeds from you. You may be even exalted, but I want a multitude from you or through you. And I have nothing to say. I was struck, I was more than touched. I was made to face a reality that I cannot deny, and that I could not go on with the Lord, at least, in that same way. If I would really be a proper useful one in the recovery, I need a name change. And no one can change names except God. So only He can change my name. And I beg the Lord, change my name. I need a new name. I need to be a different kind of person. I need to have seeds. I need to have multitudes according to your promise. Sarai, of course, this would speak to more sisters, but it applies to all of us. Sarai means my princess. And really talk about, Sarai probably was a very pretty lady, you know, even from reading the Bible. Beautiful. But no children at an advanced age. And that's why he laughed when Jehovah said, you will have a child. Are you kidding me? But your name will be changed to Sarah. Sarah means you strike out the my there. It just means princess. No longer my. No longer me. It's not about me. It's not about the self. is not just about my beauty and comeliness. In Abram's case, not just about my exaltation and fame or whatever. You both need a name change. You need to have a seed for me. You need to produce seeds, a seed. Now, speaking like this today, you may say, well, you're really reading into it. Well, 50 years later today, I am still full of worship to God for coming to me through these two verses with the help of the ministry. Number two, Proverbs 11:25. And these are all listed chronologically according to how they appear in the Bible. But it all came to me around the same time, almost the same year, 1975. Maybe 70, 75 to 76. Proverbs 11:25, the blessing soul will prosper, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So simple, so simple verse. But it just grabbed me. It shook me. It caused me to come to the Lord again and again. Are you a blessing soul? Do you bless people? Or you are just here looking for blessing, expecting blessing for yourself? Are you watering people? Because if you do, you will be watered. Almost like you don't need to ask to be watered. You just go water, and you will be watered. A very, very simple verse. You know, Proverbs actually is a very good book. It's not the deepest, it's not the highest. There's still a lot of human thoughts there. But some of these are very, very useful principles. I would say this is how God works. Brothers, next time, or sisters, next time when you feel dry, may I encourage you, go find someone and water them. Just go. Just pick up the phone. Just go. You say, I'm dry. I'm parched. I have not a drop of water. Well, go and see what happens. There's someone drier than you. Someone more parched than you. Go water them. You will be watered. And time again, brothers, this has proven to be true. Really, what it means is stop being self-centered. Stop being self-serving. Stop being self-absorbed. Be people-centered. Go and care for other souls. Take care of them. And you'll be supplied and you'll be cared for. And by the way, some of these verses appear in that book that I promoted, The Practical Ways of Fruit Bearing and Shepherding for the Building Up of the Church. It's exactly from that year. And these verses are all spoken by Brother Lee that impacted me and changed my life. The third portion, Isaiah 54, chapter 50, verse 4, "The Lord Jehovah has given me the tongue of the instructed, that I should know how to sustain the weary with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as an instructed one." And verse 5, "The Lord Jehovah has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn back." Now we know that these two verses points to Christ as the servant of Jehovah. But it entirely can be applied to us, each one of us. And Bradley spoke on this, and I don't know why, it just grabbed me. To this day, this verse is still directing me in my service. First, the Lord gave me the tongue of the instructed. You know, to care for people eventually depends on what we say to them. Of course, this is an art. This is a lot of learning. But in the end, it's our words. It's our speaking. It's our heart and spirit that are in those utterances from our tongue that people are cared for, that people are comforted, that people are encouraged, that people would be guided. So I pray for that tongue, you know? I did. In a way, I still do. Lord, give me not a wild tongue thrashing around. I want an instructed tongue, a tongue instructed by God and His Word, so that I can know how to sustain the weary with the Word. Oh, this just worked on me. My work is to sustain the weary with the Word, with the right word. You know, some words we speak is ineffectual. Some words we speak actually discourage people, condemns people, make people feel guilty. How to sustain the weary one with the word has right there is how we shepherd. Even the song we just sang, you know, in the Church of Jesus, you know, I don't know whether today's younger ones know that, but that song is based on a folk rock group in the 60s, a great tune, popular song. And in those days, you know, some saints just use those songs and write our own songs. And I always thought that song is quite well written. It's speaking to seekers, right? Looking. But I think it is very, very applicable to the saints who are wayward, who are backslidden, who are has gone off, who has dropped out, who have discontinued the church life and maybe the Christian life. How to sustain this weary one? Why be lonely, right? Why be, you know the song. But how do you sustain such a one? Not easy. I will tell you, it's not easy. We ourselves need to be instructed so that we can know how to instruct others. He awakens me morning by morning. Even this word is living to me. Every morning, not only that I would get a word for my own sustenance, but Lord, give me a word to sustain another one today. I'm having an appointment with this brother, or I have a will be speaking in that situation. I'll be caring for this person. Lord, give me a word. Oh, how often, just in the wee hours of the morning and still in bed, the word comes. The word awakens. A special word, a particular word, not just some general doctrine or something you in a book you just read, but a living, living Rhema word would come. And he awakens my ear, opens my ear to hear as an instructor one. So Brother Lee here, right away, when he talked, speak on this verse, right away referred to Exodus of that free, the slave who was allowed to go, but he decided not to because his love, his master and his wife and his children, and he was immediately brought to the doorposts and have a hole born in his ear. And you read that story again and the ministry on that. That ear, listening ear, is a sign of one who is hearing, someone who is instructed, and someone who is obedient. Obedient. Dear brothers and sisters, if you and I are not like this, we cannot shepherd. We would not know how to shepherd people. If you are rebellious and not obedient, you cannot shepherd people. The Lord wants our obedience first. He wants to give us a word first. He wants to instruct our ears and our tongues. And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn back. Remember the Lord Jesus, from time to time, maybe all the time, would go off and be with the Father alone in the wilderness, on the mountain, to seek instruction as a man, to be sustained himself by the Father, to be awakened. Then, the next day, with that, he would go forth and do his work. And that would really be shepherding, a real picture of shepherding according to God. So the Lord said, I did not speak from myself. I speak from the Father. So when we shepherd people in this way, care for people in this way, we're not just caring them based on our preference, based on our, you know, opinion. We learn to shepherd people according to God. That means we're the extension of the Lord's shepherding of others. This is not easy, but this has to be done. And we have to learn, dear saints. Number four, and this is we all know this. This is the key. Chapter 21, 15 through 17, the Lord's conversation with Peter. Then when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I don't need to really elaborate on this great conversation, which really a commission from the resurrected Christ to this representative apostle whom just barely some days ago denied his name, denied the Lord. But the Lord says, predicted, he said, after you've been through this, you know, this is before Peter denied, go and take care of your brothers, their faith. And he, you know what he said, the Lord said? He said, Peter, Satan wanted to sift all of us, all of you. But he said, I have prayed for you. This is before Peter publicly, even to a little maid, a little servant, cursed and denied Jesus. Before that, the Lord predicted. And the Lord said, I have prayed for you. Do you know this? You know, today the Lord, he is the intercessor, am I right? At the right hand of God. Still praying for us. And he is the intercessor within us as the interceding spirit, praying in and through us for others. Can we tell some saint after they recover, or a sinner after they believed, in a humble and true way, I have prayed for you. I have brothers and sisters that said that to me. And you don't know how shepherding that is, how cherishing, how encouraging that is. I pray for you. That's what the Lord did, you know, not many days before this happened. And you know what? This took place by the Sea of Tiberias. They were right in the middle of a backslide. You know, this Peter took the lead to, and all his cohort, all to go, let's go fishing. Let's go back to the profession we know. We need to eat. He was backsliding, you can say. And Jesus would come to the shore, prepare breakfast, and speak something like this. He didn't go clobber them. He didn't go beat them. He didn't go judge them. But in a tender way, in a very instructed way, the Lord Jesus spoke to this Peter. to want his love. And in the end, even in that backslidden condition, he gave him the greatest commission, go and feed, go and feed. And so that caused Peter never to forget. The matter of shepherding the flock of God. So I felt commissioned back in the day. This is my job. Feed his lambs, shepherd his sheep, and feed his sheep. Out of love. Because of love. If we say we love you, Lord Jesus, the Lord wouldn't say, oh, wonderful, great. He would turn around and say, now go, since you love me. Now go. Go and feed mine, my people, my sheep. Go. Don't stop with loving me. If you love me, you love what I love. You love whom I love. The fifth portion is 2 Corinthians 12, 14, and 15. Behold, this third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I do not seek what is yours, but you. For the children ought not to store up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Verse 15, but I will most gladly spend and be utterly spent on behalf of your souls. If I love you more abundantly, am I loved less? Now, at this time, I just got married, no children, no experience of being a parent. But this word from Paul, who neither had children, Paul was never married, or never had kids. But Paul was a spiritual father. He said what? Told the Corinthians, the same Corinthians. You have 10,000 teachers. But in the gospel, I begotten you. So my desire, my ambition was to be a great teacher, right? Useful to God, a great minister of the word. I'm not saying we don't need that. But you know what God wants? God wants more fathers and mothers and parents. I can never be such a great father, a great dad like Paul, of thousands. But brothers and sisters, in the recovery, we're not looking for greats. You know, because you cannot be a great dad, so you won't be a dad. Because you cannot be a great mom, so you would not be a mom. If the recovery would just be filled with moms and dads, spiritual moms and dads, not great, but good, the whole recovery will be different. The recovery will expand. The recovery will grow. The recovery will increase. The recovery will be a burgeoning, flourishing family. Dear brothers and sisters, we need to be begetters of spiritual children, more important than biological. Brother Lee once said to saints who could not have children, you know, for cause or reason, he said, one day, the more important thing is how many spiritual children you have, not how many physical ones. And here, Paul talk about children, don't store for the parents, parents for the children. That means the parents, the good parents is the parents that always give. You just know how to give, to cherish, to nurture. Talk about blood, sweat, and tears. Just poured out for the children. The children is too young to store up, to pay back, to whatever, to compensate what the parents do. But that's not their job when they're little children. It's the job, the responsibility is the parents to give all of themselves. So Paul, he said, I come to you, I don't burden you. You support me. No. I come to give, not to take. I come to be burdened, not to burden. And he said, I don't seek anything from you. What purity of heart. I only seek you. That means I only care for your well-being. This is a parent's heart, through and through, Paul. not that great apostle, you know, doing all the things, or not just that, but just a parent to his children. And then he said, I will most gladly spend and be utterly spent. To spend is to spend what he has, what he had. To be utterly spent is to spend what he was. So his possessions, his heart and energy, Paul gladly spent, and was utterly spent on behalf of what? No return, no reward on behalf of your souls. I just care for your soul. I just care for you. And he said, if I love you more abundantly, am I love less? Well, apparently that happened. You know, some of these Corinthians were actually accusing Paul for mismanagement of money, of embezzlement, to use a big word. But Paul didn't care. He said, even if I'm loveless, I still love you. I will love you even more. Now that is a parent's heart. And this changed my life, changed my outlook, revolutionized me. Number six, 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8. And this is also very well known and popular. Verse. But we were gentle in your midst. Again, the whole idea of parenthood in Paul, in his relationship with the Thessalonians. But we were gentle in your midst as a nursing mother and would cherish her own children. This word own is always what hits me. These are not the her first foster kids. These are her own real kids. A nursing mother. Not only Paul, even his co-workers, we're not great apostles among you. We're just nursing mothers. Mothers who nurse, who holds a kid on her breast, feeds this child with her own milk, to cherish and to nourish. Verse 8, yearning in this way over you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls. This is following the Lord's pattern, laying down his soul life. So Paul and his co-workers laid down their souls, gave up their souls. It's not just inconveniencing themselves a little bit. They poured out their souls. They let go of their souls because you became beloved to us. No reason. Just because you are beloved. And why? Because God loves. And these apostles were one with God and they love. And that's all. That's all the reason that is needed for them to pour themselves out. In verse 9, same portion there. For you remember, brothers, our labor and hardship. The labor of love, the same chapter. I mean, the same book. The work of faith, the labor of love. Okay, our labor and hardship. While working night and day, so as not to be burdensome to any of you. Again, we don't come here to burden you. to get something from you, to seek a return of any sort. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. Verse 11, just as you know how we were to each one of you. Do you like that? Each one. Paul was not general. Not all of you, but each one of you. As a father to his own children. It's like a nursing mother to her own children. This is a father to his own children. What kind of father? And exhorting you and consoling you and testifying. It's a father. There's something that a good father would do and should do. Exhorting, consoling, and testifying to his children. Each one of you. That's how Paul came in and went out among the Thessalonians. This thought about some great, worker coming into town and doing this and that was not what Paul did. He sought out one-on-one, one-by-one, in this city, in that city, this church or that church. No wonder in some of his writings, the end of Romans and other places, he would name names and names and names after names. Because to him, these are not just a blob of a group of faceless people. Every name, every person he cared for, he prayed for. And he knew because those were his own children. Then the last, sorry, I'm taking too long, is still 1 Thessalonians in the same chapter, but verse 19 and 20, Paul was still overflowing with his feelings for these believers. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Are not even you? And verse 10, for you are our glory and joy. Paul had a hope in that day when the Lord returns that the saints, the believers that he cared for in the aforementioned ways would be his hope. Well, he said in Colossians, Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's one aspect for sure. But he has another hope for another kind of glory. And that has to do with the saints that he labored on, that he shepherded and cared for. Our hope and joy. There'll be a joyful season, a joyful occasion. And even there would be a crown. In this case, it's not the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, all those promised. In elsewhere in his writings. But here's another crown, kind of crown. Dear saints, how about wearing this kind of crown? It's called crown of boasting, a crown that calls you to boast. You know what this crown is? It says clearly here. It's you. It's the saints. It's the one that he preached the gospel to, that he saved, that he fed and shepherded and cared for and perfected. It's you. You are going to be my crown. a boasting. Dear saints, one day at the Lord's judgment seat, will we be ashamed or will we be boastful? You say, I'm spiritual, I'm very mature in life. Well, that's good. I've been faithful. That's good. And I'm not down on that. We need that. But what about this? This column in the, you know, accounting book. It's about men, about people. For you are our glory and joy today and in that day. If this, the saints today are not our glory and joy, for sure in that day they won't be. You know, this is similar thought of the Lord Jesus when he say, there'll be so many welcoming, right? Into the eternal tabernacles. Today is the time that we pour out, brothers and sisters. Today is the time we waste ourselves on the Lord, not only the Lord, but on people. On sinners, on saints. And one day there would be a welcoming contingent. Our glory and joy and crown. Well, here are the seven portions that revolutionize my service. I'm not that brilliant. I'm not that great. No, that's not my point. I'm just giving a humble and honest testimony of how I have been redirected and changed or instructed, if you will, early on. And I thank the Lord for this. And I like to share that with you to pass it on if this should be an encouragement to you as well. There should be, it should be right and normal for so many brothers and sisters, at least the ones who are here in this Zoom talk, at least you can go talk, reach out and touch someone. You can do it. But we need the Lord's work in us to give us a new mindset, a new concept, a new thinking about just what the church life is about. What the Christian service at heart is about, it is about shepherding.